All right. Hallelujah. We got Chuck coming to share this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing power. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear the word, to hear what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Graham. Yeah, I have a one-point message this morning I'm going to get to in just a minute. But before I do, I just want to kind of reminisce a little bit. Yesterday, the monthly leaders, pastors and leaders gathering took place right here because the other venue was double booked, so we got to meet here. You know, I like this. You know, if I forget to tell you this, I walked with Ken this week and he told me, I asked him some questions, some historical questions, because when you walk with someone who's over 80 years old, you know, there's some history there. I'd been inside, I was downtown and I was remembering some things that had happened in our city at the National Arts Center, and then there was another question I had for him about Dominion Chalmers Church. And I walked inside Dominion Chalmers Church not too long ago, several weeks ago, and I looked around, and you know, if you've ever been in there, it's a beautiful church with a balcony up above. It's a beautiful building. They actually sold it to Carleton University, and they rent back the space for the auditorium. They have a congregation of about 30 people. 30 people. But they have a pastor by the name of Andrew Love who took it upon himself to write a letter. And it was a letter in support of the Jewish community here in Ottawa. And he invited a few pastors together to look over the letter and to work the letter a little bit and then to present the letter to the Jewish community, letting them know that they're not standing alone. So that's really beautiful. That was done just last week. And also yesterday, the meeting here, as we met together, we had our agenda, and the fella that, we take turns kind of doing different things, and so this man, Doug, a beautiful brother, was standing up here, and the presence of the Lord was so manifest, so noticeable, that he said this, he said, "You're the only one that needs to speak right now. You're the only one that needs to speak right now." And everything from that moment on moved slowly. Slowly. You know, the presence of God is often described like a thick cloud or a glory that comes down, you know, that just comes upon his people. And you know, like the air gets thick, you know, everything gets thick. If you've ever been in his presence, I remember a time in Peru with a group of crazy young people that I traveled with Youth with a Mission, and we were in a living room, and that thick presence just came into that living room. And I remember being on the floor, and it was, I may have been able to get up, I don't know, but I was way heavier than I normally am. And I was just fixed there on the floor in the holy presence of the Lord. This is so beautiful, brothers and sisters, and this is what we get to live in, and what we get to live in for all eternity, his presence. There's nothing like it. You know, another thing about the presence of God is you do not tire in the presence of God. It's like, I don't know how to describe this. This is a bad comparison, but I'm going to use it, is that I never tire of seeing deer. When I'm out on the trail and there's a deer that shows up, I've seen you before. You know, like, I've seen deer before, right? I never tire of that, you know? And the presence of God is something that is fresh and new and more and beautiful every single time it's experienced. And you don't tire in his presence. There's actually a renewal that takes place, a renewing of our strength in the presence of the Lord. And I like to talk about this because this is where we're going to live for all eternity. Everybody blink, you know? Everybody blink. You know? I've been blinking all my life, and I get to an age where only our parents get to, you know? I said, how is this possible that I'm the age my parents were? You know, like, that's not possible. But a few blinks, you know, and there you are. There you are. And a few blinks from now, we're going to stand in glory. We're going to stand with him in glory. But between now and then, we get to live through what's called the end times. You saw the quote yesterday. I love Mario Murillo's quote, is the end times is not happening to you. You are happening to the end times. There's something so precious happening in the body of Christ that is so, so powerful, because there's nothing like the body of Christ. There's nothing like the church. There's no government on earth that has any power compared to the power that exists within the bride of Christ, within the church. The very power of God that will be demonstrated, seen. The wisdom of God will be spoken and seen and honored in the earth. Having said that, I want to honor a brother. Marvin Pressman used to be the first person in this building.
And if you walked in the building, you would hear like a roar. You would hear like a roar. Marvin would be in here praying sometimes hours before anyone else came into the building. So I inherited this from Marvin. It's fire wallet. And Lord, we do pray for your fire to fall, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would come into every heart, Lord, that you would come and melt us, Lord. Melt us in your presence, Lord. Lord, we welcome what you want to do in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a one-point sermon, and it's a very, very important message that I want to bring to you today. I want to go all the way back into the Old Testament, and I want to mention something that the Jewish people practice every day. Every single day, they practice something called the Shema. And it means to hear, Shema Israel, to hear, It's considered to be the most essential prayer in all of Judaism, this prayer. It means to pay attention. One translation says, listen. Israel, listen. Listen. In Hebrew, hearing and obeying are essentially one and the same. This is really important because we're going to see that it's exactly the same thing for believers in Yeshua and Jesus. That is exactly the same thing. That in Hebrew, hearing and obeying are essentially one and the same. This is a scripture that I just want to read. James writes this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, God gave us one mouth, one mouth, but he gave us two ears. And he's given us what the Bible calls spiritual ears that are deaf, that God opens, spiritual ears that are deaf, but that God by his Spirit opens. So, the Jewish people begin their day and they end their day with the Shema and with these scriptures. So I've asked three people to come and read this morning. So 1, 2, 3, if you can come just one after another, come on up or get close to the front if you're not already here. And we're just going to read these three passages from Deuteronomy and Numbers, and we're going to listen carefully.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house, and upon thy gates.
Deuteronomy 11:13-21. So if you faithfully obey the commandments I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be long and many in the land that the Lord has sworn to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth.
Numbers 15:37-41. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them throughout their generations fringes in the corners of their garments, and that they put with the fringe of each corner a thread of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye go not about after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go astray, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you, all three. I hope you notice the connection between hearing and doing. It's throughout those scriptures. We find it as we move into the New Testament. And I want to say this morning that hearing is tied to your destiny. Hearing is tied to our destiny. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Pursuit of God, he said, our eternal welfare depends upon our hearing, and we have trained our ears not to hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's so beautiful. You can't become a follower of Jesus. You can't become a believer. You can't become a Christian without hearing. Without hearing. I was 17 years old when I heard for the first time, when I was awakened by this voice that called me to follow. And then I remember just a couple of months later, I was walking down Chapman Boulevard all by myself. I was on my way home several blocks away, and I had friends that were coming to visit me. And I loved my new friends. I loved everything about being a Christian. I loved all the Christians that I got to hang out with. I loved everybody, but I mean, I loved my Christian friends. And so this car filled with my Christian friends drove by. And they were on their way to my house. And I remember running after them and waving, you know, like to stop them so I could get a ride and go and be with my friends. And I heard something inside of me that has become, over all these decades, a very familiar voice. And what I heard inside of me was that, Chuck, I want to spend time with you. That's it. That's a lot of decades ago, but I remember that voice. And that voice, that familiar voice, has spoken to me over the decades and over the years of my walk with Jesus. Chuck, I want to spend time with you. Isn't that beautiful? So, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look more closely at this, but I wanted to read 1 Samuel chapter 3 to give you the story of Samuel, the young boy Samuel. And this morning I want to talk, I said I only want to talk about one point, and I want to talk about the beginning. I want to talk at the beginning of this passage, and I want to talk to you about Samuel, and I want to talk to you about us here. So here it says that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am. You called? But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went back and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called? My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me? Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want you to add this to your list of prayers, biblical prayers. There are such beautiful biblical prayers that we can carry around in our lives, and this is one of them. This is a biblical prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See that I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, that I would judge his family forever for the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down, and in the morning, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." And I've underlined this. This is so important, especially in these days, to understand that God has all authority and can do whatever he wills, whatever he desires, whatever he sees fit to do. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. How many have ever heard of the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley? Anybody heard of them? Now, it's okay if you haven't. Just know that they're very special people in history. And some of you may know them by songs that were written. Charles Wesley wrote over 6,500 songs, 6,500 hymns. Some of them you'll be familiar with, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Around Christmas time, you've heard "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And "Can It Be?" This was the hymn that described the experience of conversion, of salvation that Charles Wesley experienced. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I want to take you on a little journey with these two men, because I believe that their lives are very instructive to us and will be helpful. As a missionary and as a Methodist, Charles sought to be saved by his own religious endeavors. Both of these men were ordained priests in the Church of England. Okay, now if we go back to our scripture just for a moment, I just want you to see this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli in those days. But in verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." So prior to his conversion, we're going to talk about Charles first and then quickly about John. But prior to his conversion on May 21st, 1738, which was Pentecost Sunday in that year, May 21st, 1738, Charles was trusting in his own religious works, not trusting in Christ alone. Charles is taking great comfort at this time in history, taking great comfort in his works. When I walked with Ken and we talked about history and we went over some things, because I wanted to ask him about those early days at Dominion Chalmers Church when the Happy Hunters came to visit. The Happy Hunters came to town and they filled the Dominion Chalmers Church, and there were miracles and the presence of God. The National Arts Center had a group come in the mid-70s from Ann Arbor, Michigan, from a large Catholic Protestant charismatic community. And that morning as they met together, there was a prophecy. And the prophecy was that in a place where man had been glorified for so long, that night God would be glorified. And in the National Arts Center, when the curtains opened, it was like a drenching took place. A drenching in the Holy Spirit. A drenching, an experiential reality of the presence of God filling an auditorium with his own glory that evening. It was marvelous. But here we come back to Charles, and Charles was trusting in his own religious works done for the Church of England. He would give him a hope to stand at his own judgment after death. And this is some old English, but just track with me here. Charles was thinking that after his death, his work as a priest, as an Anglican priest, would gain him entrance into heaven, basically. And he was leaning into this. But there were men in his life, there were Moravians, and I love the Moravians because that's part of my ancestry is in the Czech Republic. There was a Moravian by the name of Peter Boiler, and he asked Charles, he said, "Do you hope to be saved?" "Yes, for what reason do you hope it?" "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God," said Charles. "I've used my best endeavors to serve God." He shook his head and said, "No more." I thought him very uncharitable, saying in my heart, "What? Are not my endeavors a sufficient ground of hope? Would he rob me of my endeavors? I have nothing else to trust in." February 24, 1738. What I love about these guys is they kept journals. The Moravians, too, I love it. They could tell you the day the Holy Spirit fell in 1737. The summer of 1737 became the summer of love. And, you know, they documented all this. And so as I'm walking with Ken, we're reminiscing over some of the things that have occurred in Ottawa. He told me that he has journals. And you've all seen Ken write. As soon as someone starts talking, he's writing. He's just, if you've never seen that, watch next time. He'll have a book with him. He's writing. His journals go back to 1958. So I love reading these guys and the dates that are attached to the stories. Having disappointed God in his last visitation, he has now again brought me to the bed of sickness. This is Charles writing. In the morning, Dr. Cockburn came to see me and a better physician, Peter Boiler, whom God had detained in England for my good. And so here Charles has come down with sickness and there's a doctor comes to visit him, but he says there's even a better physician, Peter Boiler, whom God had detained in England for my good. What I love about this story is that many, many, if you look at your own story, and maybe your story is in progress, where you see the people that God has brought across your path, the people that have pursued you, the people that have loved you, the people that have prayed for you, the people that have shared faith with you. It's a beautiful thing to behold. And so Boiler once again testified of Charles's need for spiritual conversion and true saving faith. A religious man, a priest, in need of spiritual conversion, of true saving faith. He stood by my bedside, Charles writes, and prayed over me, and now I might see the divine intention in this and my late illness. I immediately thought it might be that I should again consider Boiler's doctrine of faith. I should again consider what he's been talking to me about. Examine myself whether I was in the faith. And if I was not, never cease seeking and longing after it till I attained it. Charles began seeking in earnest. God sent Mr. Bray. I like this. He calls him, I don't want to tell the man's profession because it's demeaning and yet it's a great profession. You know, like, so I don't want to use it. But a poor ignorant who knows nothing but Christ. So here comes this man. This poor, lowly position in the workplace. And he says he knows nothing but Christ. Yet by knowing him, he knows and discerns all things. By knowing him, he knows and discerns all things. I love in Hebrews, it says, men of whom this world is not worthy. It says, you know, they were persecuted. They were put to death. They were ones in whom this world was not worthy. They carried something beautiful. They carried the presence and glory of God. Although Bray expressed some concern at length of time, yeah, this is good. Although this is Bray, this lowly guy that knows nothing but discerns all things as a Christian, and it says, this man expressed some concern at the length of time it was taking me to find faith. He expressed some concern. Bray was a steady participant until Charles's conversion. Daryl pursued me for months. It was probably about a three-month period. And I remember the last time he took me home and he brought me to his home and introduced me to his parents. And it was Thanksgiving weekend and he brought me and a friend home for Thanksgiving weekend. And there was something in me that I was in turmoil, and I wanted to go back to what I knew. I wanted to return to what I knew, and I wanted to go back to this place. I was living with other young people in the mission, and I wanted to go back. And Daryl came out. I said, I want you to drive me into Pembroke and take me to the bus station. I want to go back. I want to go back. There was this draw backwards. And Daryl came out, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, Chuck, have I offended you? Is there something, you know? And all Daryl did was love. All he did was love. But it was taking a long time. This guy was taking a long time. And I went back to the mission, and some of you know my story, but I almost died. I was almost killed by another man. I was almost killed. And it was shortly after that time, just within probably days, that I was on the third floor of the mission, Union Mission for Men. I got down on my knees. I surrendered, basically. I surrendered. Lord, I want what Daryl has. I see that this is real. You're real, and I want this for my life. So Charles was taking a long time. And on May 17, 1738, Charles experienced victory over sin through Christ and discovered the truth of the gospel in plain sight. Charles had long wrestled with his own powerlessness over sin, lamented over it often. To find some power external to his own strivings through Christ was no small discovery. I want to repeat this. To find some power, some external power to his own strivings through Christ was no small discovery. That's called freedom. That's called deliverance. On Pentecost Sunday, May 21st, 1738, Charles Wesley believed the gospel. He laid hold of Christ by faith. He was converted, born again, saved by grace through faith, faith in the glory of God. This is my point. I want to make this point. Now stay with me. If you haven't got it yet, I'm going to make it in a minute. I now found myself at peace with Christ and rejoiced in the hope of loving Christ. My temper for the rest of that day was mistrust on my own great, but before unknown weakness. This is old English, but it's so good. He spent the day just reminiscing on how he had misplaced his trust in his own greatness. He had misplaced it and then came to see that what he saw was greatness was actually weakness. I saw that by faith I stood, by the continual support of faith, which kept me from falling, though of myself I am ever sinking into sin. So this is the point. I saw that by faith I stood, by the continual support of faith and faith alone. Faith and faith alone. This is so important. If you could just underline that, and I'm going to underline it a couple more times in a minute. By faith and by faith alone. Charles had given up his trust in his own religious endeavors. He'd given up his trust in his own religious endeavors. What he had previously found great encouragement in, he now recognized was a great weakness. He now trusted in Christ alone by faith. He now trusted in Christ alone by faith. Underline that too. We're going to underline this a few times because this is key to the hour in which we live right now. This is key to your life. It's key to my life. It's key to every unbelieving life that hears this message that we bring. It's key. Now, he trusted in Christ alone by faith. That was Sunday. On Monday, Charles remarked in the past tense about what God had done for my soul. In the past tense, what God had done for my soul in his conversion. On Tuesday, Charles records beginning to write a hymn upon my conversion. On Wednesday, Charles bore testimony with plainness and confidence, declaring what God had done for my soul, he says. He also rejoiced in hearing the testimony towards 10 that evening of his brother John Wesley's conversion. Within 3 days of each other, both Charles and John Wesley, who had come to America to preach, they'd come to America to bring religion, you know. And yet within 3 days of each other, they came to saving faith, both converted. And this is John Wesley's story in just a paragraph, so it's very short, but I wanted to give you this is the kind of the end of his journey, his story, 3 days after Charles. That evening, Wesley unwittingly attended a Christian meeting at Aldersgate, London, where he heard a reading from the reformer Martin Luther's preface to the Epistles of Romans. At about 8:45 p.m., as he heard Luther's words, something deep and dramatic took place. In Wesley's words, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to underline that. I think that what's happening right now in the body of Christ, what's happening right now with Christians worldwide, is we're understanding the scripture like we've never understood it before. When Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, we never believed those words. We always thought that there was a lot that we could do apart from him. Isaac Gimba's dream is very helpful. It's one of the most powerful and vivid dreams that I've ever heard, and it is so instructive, and it has changed my life. It has literally changed my life, and it will change yours as well. It was a dream of heaven, and when he got to heaven and he saw what was prepared for him, in the distance he could see great mansions, much of which we expect to see, the mansions that God has built. But there in front of him was a very small, small, kind of almost a shack. And he said to the Lord, he said, is that all I did for you? Is that all I did for you? And Isaac, up until this point, had done a lot. He was an evangelist. He even won his own wife to faith in Jesus. But he said to the Lord, he said, is that all I did for you? And the Lord answered him and said this, son, the reward you have is not for what you did for me. It is what you allowed me to do through you. It's not the reward for what you have done for me. It's what you allowed me to do through you. Can you see that? A subtle difference? I believe that the Lord is asking that of us individually, but also as a church, that we would move from what we do for the Lord and dream about what the Lord, pray and believe that the Lord wants to do something through us, through this community, West Ottawa Community Church, that he wants to do something through us, not just by us, not just a whole lot of nice things that are done, but he wants to accomplish things that only he can accomplish. This is the beauty of it. Do you see it? Got to underline it here. It's not our strength. It's not our doing. It's the doing of the Lord. The Bible says that it's by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. You can take no credit for it, none whatsoever. It is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. His doing, his doing, his doing. And it's the doings of the Lord that are happening all over the earth, which will be the most powerful and most visible doings of all time. More beautiful than anything any man could ever dream of accomplishing. All he has to do is just step into a room, and everything is covered in beauty. Yesterday when we met together, I looked around, and at first it looked like only a few people were coming. And I'm always feeling disappointed. I might share this with Isaac, but I said, I'm always feeling for Isaac, you know, when the turnouts aren't that great, you know. Saturdays never really yield as many people as during the week. His pastors are preparing their sermons on Saturday, I don't know. But I'm always feeling a little bit sorry, you know. I'm seeing the small crowd and I'm feeling for Isaac. But I tell you, when you stand up here and say that, you know, a number of people, one after another, could hardly speak or say anything because of the presence of the Lord, and we didn't move quickly on to an agenda, I thought, Lord, Isaac doesn't need my encouragement, you know. All he needs is the kiss of heaven. And what he does is he constantly comments on the presence of the Lord, that deems to show up. That's what makes this so much different than just a club, you know. It's the promise of his presence. It's the promise of him being wherever his people are, the promise of coming among them. So I'm almost done. Bear with me for a minute because I have to read this scripture from, I think it's Galatians 3, actually. I think my notes are wrong. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. How do you like that for a message? You foolish West Ottawa people. Who has bewitched you? Before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is a Pentecost Sunday reminder that I want to give us. I think I will play a very short clip because I want to leave you with something very practical and something we can maybe pick up again next week. But I want to underline and emphasize the importance of our hearing. The importance of our hearing. Hearing is linked to doing. It's following is connected with doing. To be a follower of Jesus is not just to be an adherent to certain teachings of Jesus, but it's to follow him and to do what he says. So in Zechariah 4:6, it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." This is a miraculous story. You can go and read it in its context, but this is an incredibly miraculous story of the hand of Almighty God accomplishing what no man can accomplish. Through Zechariah, the angel told Zerubbabel the temple would not be completed through the strength, wisdom, wealth, or military power of Judah, but exclusively through the power of God's Spirit. The message, along with others from Haggai and Zechariah, inspired Israel to resume construction. One of the most beautiful things you can do is hear. And maybe next week I'll mention this, but I want to talk about hindrances to hearing. But one of the hindrances to hearing is letting other people do your hearing for you. It's one of the greatest hindrances to hearing is letting others do your hearing for you. So I want to encourage you with this clip. Some of you have seen this before, but it's so practical and it's so encouraging. Every single one who is a believer, if you're a believer, you have already heard his voice, because no man comes without hearing. No woman comes without hearing. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me." So there's if you're a follower of Jesus, you've heard his voice. But then in an ongoing way, you can hear his voice every single day. And I'll just leave you with one more thought, and it fits with this clip that we're going to see, is the Bible says to watch and pray, to watch and pray. Or I would even say to watch and to listen. Watch around you. Watch for opportunities. Watch for the Lord speaking to you in real time, him speaking to you. And then as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, even if it inconveniences you, say yes. Say yes. Holy Spirit, we ask you. We ask you to visit every heart with that pursuit that is only found in you. That pursuit that comes through your Spirit in every single heart in this place, Lord. First in this place, Lord, I pray. First here, Lord, would you come? Would you come? And just like Charles and John Wesley, Lord, would you pursue each and every one of us? You are the pursuer. Send everyone who's needed. Everyone to care, to pray, to speak. But I'm asking, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts, that you would awaken our spirits, Lord. Awaken us with a yes in our hearts to you. A surrender to you, Jesus. A yielding our lives to you, Jesus. Becoming followers of Jesus, saying, "Yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to follow you. Even if it costs, Lord, I want to follow you. No matter what it costs, I want to follow you." We just celebrated communion, Lord. It's a picture of what you gave up and what you gave for us. How can we not but give you everything? Okay, be encouraged by this. Your assignments this week to be men and women of faith. Okay, go ahead.